can pass these out, Brother Miles, you want to pass these out?
Again, on behalf of my wife, Dorothea, I would like to mention that we bring all the Christian love from the Chicago Ecclesia, especially our Tuesday night meeting and also our Thursday night meeting. And as Brother Adam mentioned, we have known each other for a long time, and I've known many of the brethren that are in this room for a long time also by coming to Canada. This is our fourth trip here, and I appreciate the fact of knowing all of the brethren from the past, and also for all the new brethren that are here that I'm meeting for the first time. It's a great privilege to get to know you and also to see how the Lord is working in the lives of different individuals. I would like to also mention that when you are selected as a speaker, you sort of agonize over what material you should bring because you would try to maximize the blessings that the brethren would receive. And I question whether I should bring this material or not. I would just like to mention that Brother Joe Migas, for those who know him, and my wife put together a PowerPoint talk for me, and it will be shown at the General Convention in Pennsylvania on Wednesday. So it'll be a 45-minute little condensed version of this particular material. I'm not short of talks, but I said, well, I'll bring this material along because this is something very new that is going on TV and for research. I was the last of the Chicago elders to have a computer. Everyone had a computer, and he said, Erwin, you have to have a computer because of the email where they could give you a class agenda, our business agendas and so forth. So I'm like the last of the dinosaurs coming out of the woods to buy a computer. And we were very happy without it, but we found out that it's a fantastic blessing to have a computer. And this is our second year with the computer, so I'm really an apprentice with the computer business. But my wife worked a word processor at work before she retired, and so she's familiar with the computer a lot more than I am. I would like to mention that about a year and a half ago, Brother George and Sister Florence Tabak, he's an elder in our ecclesia, they let us use one of the tapes that they taped off of the Discovery Channel. They missed the beginning of this tape, but this was a tape, and it's a documentary on the discovery of what is considered the true Mount Sinai by two men, and their name would be Bob Cornick and Larry Williams. And I concluded from the evidence shown in this video that if indeed what they reported is true, they have discovered the true Mount Sinai. Now, someone could come up to you and say, well, what difference does it make whether you could find a true location of a mountain? And a person will say, what value is there in this? Well, we believe that the story of Exodus of Israel from slavery to be God's covenant people is unequaled in the Bible and in historical value, and not to minimize the spiritual value of receiving God's law and also instructions on how to build the tabernacle. You have to realize that when Adam sinned, God was not obligated in any way to communicate with man. If he chose not to communicate with man, that would be perfectly proper because man sinned and he violated his privilege of fellowshipping with God. But we believe that when God instructed to build a tabernacle, this was his means of condescending to man, and that he would communicate with man to offer up his will and also all the beautiful types and shadows that we have from the tabernacle, as Brother Ken brought out. And I'd also like to mention that I always use the New American Standard, but I found a great comfort in it. And I'll try to tell you this very quickly. I always sat in the back at our ecclesia, and there was a brother named Ted Trina. And that would be the brother to John Trina. And I happened to give an answer, and I'm reading from the King James, and he said, at the end of the meeting with a little disgust, he said, "Irwin, how long are you going to use that King James translation?" I raised my hands. I said, "Ted, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Go downstairs and buy a New American Standard." I said, "Ted, you got it." I went downstairs, bought a New American Standard Bible, and I have to admit, I love it. And I do have a Rotherham, as Brother Ken Furness brought out. A Rotherham is considered one of the finest translations of the home. Layman's Home Mission really recommends this Bible, and they're really 100% for it. So what I'm going to do today, I'm going to change the whole format. I loved what the pattern that we had of having a talk and a study by our two brethren. So what I'm going to do, if you could picture in your mind that I'm a prosecuting attorney, what I'm going to do is present as fast as I can a lot of the facts that I put together from the computer and from that video. And what I did for my personal study, Sister Dorothea said to me, she said, "Irwin, you don't even know what books you have." I said, "You know, you're absolutely right." Because I started accumulating certain research books before I retired, and I said, "You know what? This is a good time to go into the books that I have, and we're going to find out if I could support the video or if I could find fault with the video." So the thought of the video, and I know that you read this probably many times, would be that in Galatians 4:25, it mentions the fact, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So it's telling you the location of this mountain. This mountain is in Arabia. And I have to admit, I read the scripture many times, and I thought it a little odd, and yet I just brushed right over it because I figured, well, I didn't really need that Arabia part of it. It was the fact that Galatians talks about freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ and so forth. So I said I really didn't need the thought that Mount Sinai could possibly be in Arabia. So one of the key questions that I asked myself, is this really true that this mountain could be in Arabia? So what I did is I took every translation that I had, I checked every commentary that I had, and the scripture is upheld that this mountain is in Arabia. I presented this before different ecclesias so far, and only one brother come up to me and said, "Well, everyone, you know, that Arabia really means desert. It doesn't mean Arabia as such. It's just a thought that this is a desert." They said, "Well, it does say Arabia, and that would be a geographical area." It's a geographical area. So on your handout that you have, you will notice that Arabia is really the equivalent of the ancient land of Midian. So when we talk about Arabia, you're talking about the ancient land of Midian. And that would be, if you could see this far up ahead, that would be this area right here, which would be right opposite the Sinai Peninsula. This would be the ancient land of Midian. The Sinai Peninsula has always been historically under Egyptian control. So Egypt always owned the Sinai Peninsula as far back as I could check in the history books. But they will say that the land of Midian would extend. It would extend a little bit around the curve. So the land of Midian would come around this curve. And this will bring this up later on to show that Moses may have known this area very, very well. And so when he went to this area, he may have been there when he was spending his 40 years in the wilderness. Now, in order to have time for the brethren to speak, I'm going to try to go through many points quickly. I may not always quote the scriptures that are always involved, but what we're going to do is to go through all these points, and then I would like the brethren to either challenge anything or question anything. If I could answer the question, I'll be glad to do it. I have a book full of websites with the numbers on the bottom. If you'd like to get any of these papers, if you have a computer, you're welcome to get any of these. This is the Red Sea Crossing site. This is the Exodus about the Amalekite attacking. And this is the Red Sea Crossing site rediscovered. And this is Wyatt Archaeological Research Red Sea Crossing. So I have the research numbers that you could get on a computer. You could read these. You could have them printed out if you want. And there's some really nice information that you could have. So if you look at this sheet now where you have the list of all of these points, you have 15 points or 14 points, I'll go through these as quickly as we can, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of them, and then I'll also show you two possible routes of getting to Mount Sinai, and the name Sinai also means Musa, M-U-S-A. Mount Sinai really means Musa, and that would be the mountain of Moses, or we call it Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. So Mount Sinai could be called Horeb, or it could also be called Musa, named after Moses. When they questioned the Bedouins are those that travel in their area, they would say, where would Mount Sinai be? And the Bedouins would point to a mountain, they say, Musa. Musa means Moses. That's their way of telling you that this is the Mount Moses. Okay, so what the object of this point is, if this video is true, if the scripture is true, not that everything in a video had to be true, but if the concept is true that this mountain is in Midian, which would be right in here, we're faced with a major challenge, and the challenge is, how do we get there? How do we get there? The traditional view that everyone has accepted is that they cross way up north where you see this little lake up here. This is where most of the people would say that this would be the traditional place where they cross the Red Sea. And we think that there's abundance of evidence to show that this is not true. They did not cross way up north. And hopefully when we go through all this, we'll try to bring this out. The way that Mount Sinai in the peninsula was established, it was by tradition. They contact a fortune teller. And I don't know why they contact this fortune teller, whether it's a man or woman, but the fortune teller said that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. So important people from the world picked this up, and they built a monastery at that particular point. And I gave this talk in Detroit. One sister came up to me. She said, Irwin, are you trying to tell me that I was on top of the wrong mountain? And I said, well, you did get a lot of exercise. So I said, that was good. So the fortune teller established that this Mount Sinai would be in the Sinai Peninsula, which would be down here. So that takes care of the traditional part. Okay, now there's 15 points that I took from the video that I think are very important. And the first one would be is that Mount Sinai is in the ancient land of Midian. So if you turn your Bibles to Exodus 3:1, and don't turn away from Exodus, we'll be using quite a few scriptures from Exodus. This is Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side, of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So at this point in time, we have a scripture that tells us that Horeb would be the mountain of God. Now in the scripture, there's a very important point because it says that there would be a west side of the wilderness, the west side of the wilderness. So this is a big clue because the mountains in the Sinai Peninsula doesn't have a west side where you'll have a lot of room. So we'll bring that up in a little while. The next point that they have there is the Red Crossing site. Its eastern arm would be the Gulf of Aqaba. So if you look at your sheet, this is the Gulf of Aqaba, which would be here. And we will quote a part in here that mentions, well, I can mention it right now, that the Gulf of Aqaba is considered the Red Sea, because when we talk about Solomon, that he had a port, and this was at the Red Sea. So the Gulf of Aqaba is synonymous with meaning that it is the Red Sea. Then we had what they called bitter lakes up north, and these bitter lakes were shallow waters, so it'd be very difficult to cross even shallow water. But the point is that we have many, many scriptures to show that Israel passed through deep waters. There were very deep waters that they passed through. The next point was just mentioned, that the traditional Mount Sinai is in the peninsula located down here. And going on to the next point, there is an underwater land bridge. This is recorded for us in Isaiah 51:10, that mentions that there would be an underwater land bridge. And Brother Russell somehow picked up this thought. I don't know where he got it from, but it's a reprint 56:40, that there would be some type of underwater land bridge. Now, it's possible that this underwater land bridge refers to two different areas. It doesn't give the location, but it could be at the bottom here, or in this area where on one of your handouts, and I apologize for one handout, it is a poor quality, but the pictures that we try to take it from are not that clear, so it didn't turn out too good. But the point would be that there would be an underwater land bridge, because the water in both areas would be over 600 feet, so you'd need something to cross. The one on the bottom of the peninsula, it's shown as an artist's conception right here, that it would be a very wide land mass that was approximately 3 feet underwater. And in the video, they showed at the high tide, a person was able to stand in this water, and the water only came up to his waist. At first, I favored the thought that they crossed at the bottom of the peninsula, but after I did more research and overcome certain obstacles, I feel they crossed in the middle of the Gulf of Aqaba, and we hope to bring that out as we go along. There are 70 palms and 12 springs of Elam that would be in Arabia, and the caves of Moses in Arabia and so forth. These are just points that are a little geographical and so forth, but we're not going to spend a lot of time at that. But number 9 means that there's a charred peak and melted rock. On your handout, you'll notice that there's a dark area that on the top of the mountain, there's burnt granite. And in order to burn granite, you have to really have tremendous heat. And it's shown as a fact that if you took a picture of this mountain, you will see burnt granite at the top of these, at the top of this particular mountain. And they cracked it open and they thought that it would be like lava, but it's granite. So this is an outstanding point. What I did learn from my own research, and that would be number 5 on additional research, my sister-in-law, Sister Lorraine, it was either for my birthday or Christmas, she bought me the Reader's Digest Bible, and I thumbed through all the pictures and so forth. And there's an interesting article in there that says that the mountains in the land of Midian are volcanic mountains. And the mountain in Mount Sinai Peninsula is not a volcanic mountain. Now, that's very important, because it mentions that this great mountain here is not a volcanic mountain, whereas the mountains in this range here are volcanic mountains. And Sister Dorothy has always stressed to me that God uses natural means, so that when God shook the mountain and there was fire coming out, whether he used it from heaven or the top of the volcano, there was a great deal of action, and it was really like natural things that came forth. So that's an important point, because when Israel received the law, there was quite a bit of action with this mountain. And at the point number 10 of the video point, there are boundary markers at the mountain in the land of Midian. Around this mountain, the Lord said, put some kind of markers so that the people or animals would not come up to this mountain lest they die. This was a sacred mountain. And there are big boulders that are spaced around this mountain. They have pictures of it to show that these particular boulders would represent that you don't go past that particular boulder. And then this golden calf altar, they show some stones that would be at this mountain where they could have put this altar and they offered up the golden calf. But what's interesting about it is that at the point of this accumulation of rocks, on the side of a mountain are petroglyphs, and petroglyphs are carvings in the mountain of an Egyptian bull. It would show that someone knew what the Egyptian bull was, and they carved it in there. And I'll offer the thought that we think it was the proselytes who came over with the Israelites, because they could have accepted it. They put blood under the doorpost. They could have come with the Israelites, and we think that they carved those in there because this Egyptian bull goes all the way back to the time of Babylon, so it was a unique drawing, and it was not something that would be common to that particular area. Next, they had stones that could be the 12 pillars. That's sort of hard to say because you do see these stones and so forth, but again, they're very close to those carvings in the mountain. Then also they have a split rock at Horeb. Now this is a key point, because God said that when you will bring water forth, there has to be a split rock. So you have to have evidence of a split rock. There is no evidence whatsoever of a split rock in the Sinai Peninsula at Mount Sinai. But you'll notice later on, you can come and look at this, there is a split rock. It's 57 feet high, and you could actually walk between those mountains. And water came forth from between those mountains, and there was a humongous water basin where all the water could stay in that basin, and the Israelites would have water to drink. Also, the scriptures mentioned that Elijah knew that there was a cave on Mount Sinai. Now, how he knew that, we don't know. But when Elijah fled from the persecution of Jezebel, he flew to Mount Horeb. I mean, he didn't fly, he actually went there. And he lived in that rock for a little while. There are no caves whatsoever. They searched all of Mount Sinai in the peninsula. There are no caves here whatsoever. But there is a cave on this Mount Musa in Arabia. And out of Egypt, for your 15th point, that includes your out of the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, now coming to the points that I have here before you, for the additional research that I found or tried to corroborate what we have here, would be that Moses had two sons. And one of the sons that he had, he called him Gershon. And a Gershon means, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. That was his name. It meant, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, if Moses was in the Sinai Peninsula, he would not have been in a foreign land. Midian would be a foreign land. It was not under the control of the Egyptians. It was under a loose control by the Amalekites, which in a little while they're going to fight a war. And his second son doesn't have any meaning as far as determining anything one way or another. Then if you continue in Exodus 2:19, these are the daughters of Jethro speaking. So they say, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of shepherds. And this is very distinct from the native shepherds. And the daughters were in Midian. So now we have Moses fleeing Egypt, which would be up here. He goes to Midian. He has a son. He calls him Gershom. This is the foreign land. He helps Jethro's daughters in this area. He ends up marrying one of those daughters. Then he tends the sheep, or whatever cattle they had, in the land of Midian. And then they mentioned that he was in Midian. Then another thing, when the Lord called Moses, he called him from the land of Midian. We have scriptures to show that God called Moses from the land of Midian. And we also believe that the burning bush was on Mount Sinai, which would be Horeb, which would be in the land of Midian. So when Moses saw the spectacular feat of looking at this burning bush, it was on Mount Horeb. And the Lord said very specifically that you bring Israel to this mountain. So we have four scriptures in a row to tell us that Moses lived in this area, the land of Horeb. I won't quote a lot of scriptures, but I would just tell you that in Exodus 13:8, it always mentions the wilderness first, then you'll cross the Red Sea. And it also mentions that he rebuked the waters, and then it's a reverse process. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So before Israel would cross the Red Sea, they were going to cross through very deep waters. And I'll just quote one scripture, 106:9. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. And then I'll quote Isaiah 51:10. Again, it says, the depths of the sea, a pathway for the redeemed to cross over. So there was, we do have scripture to show that there would be some type of land barge under the water. And in Nehemiah, would be the last scripture, Nehemiah 9:11, it says, and their pursuers thou didst hurl into the depths like a stone into the raging waters. And Shakespeare had a saying, he said, to thy own self be true. So Pharaoh was true to the end. If you saw the Ten Commandments as many times as I did, it showed Pharaoh on the side of the cliff, and he ordered all the troops into the waters. But in true life, according to the scriptures, it indicates that he was true to the end, that God picked a person that was going to be rebellious right to the very end. So he led his troops right into the waters. And it says in Psalms 136:15 that everyone perished in the Red Sea. And in Exodus 3:1-4 and verse 12, it mentions very specifically, I'll just paraphrase verse 12 to save some time. It says, out of Egypt, the Sinai Peninsula is in Egypt, you and the people Israel will worship God at this mountain. So God is identifying that this mountain is in the land of Midian. Next, we'd like to skip down as much as we can. I'd just like to quote that the location of cities, if you'll notice that if you look at some of the ancient maps of Exodus, they put a question mark by many of the cities. And I'll quote this one scholar. He said, any identification is tentative and unproven. So if you wanted to prove where any of these cities are at, you can't really look up a commentary and say, well, I could quote this man and say where this is at. All of the scholars generally agree, they generally agree that Succoth would be the place where Moses started his march out of Egypt. And that would be in the north. And it's very important that the scriptures emphasize that God said, you will follow the cloud. He'll even light up the sky at night. So if you wanted to travel at night, you could travel at night. But I talked to Brother Russ Martin. He's a camping expert. He's one of our elders in Chicago. And he said that once you settle down, you usually don't want to travel at night. So what I did, I tried to determine how long it would take Israel to get to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. So you have to realize I scaled this, so it's a rough scale. It's approximately 240 miles from Succoth down to the point where they could cross the Red Sea on the bottom. So I put that on your handout there, and if you would travel 10 miles a day, if all of the children of Israel traveled 10 miles a day, this might seem like this is quite a few miles to cover. But the Bedouins, who are those traveling nomads, they would travel with their flocks on an average of 10 to 15 miles a day. And I have quite a few sources beside our own Brother Russ Martin to say that this is a reasonable amount. So within 24 days, Israel could be at the Red Sea. So one of the key points in this controversy is that the video said they have a different Mara. Mara means bitter waters. So after 3 days, it indicates that they would be at Mara. So Mara could be here. The video suggests it's here. So if they crossed up north, they would be up here. But the video suggests they crossed here, and within 3 days, they were at Mara, and they would be within striking distance of Mount Musa. The scriptures indicate that they did not get to Mount Musa or Mount Sinai until after 60 days. 2 months they traveled before they got to this mountain. Okay, so our next point would be, so the next point that we would try to emphasize would be, how long would Pharaoh mourn for his firstborn son? Many times the individuals say that he only mourned for him 3 days, but I'd like to suggest about 3 weeks. And you don't have a scripture to prove this, but we're going to establish a precedent. In Genesis 50, verse 2, it mentions that Joseph orders Jacob to be embalmed. It takes 40 days to embalm someone, and 70 days for mourning. 70 days for mourning. And there was a big funeral procession of the Egyptians and Israelites. They mourned for 7 days. They went to the land of Israel, and then they came back. So we're not suggesting that Pharaoh mourned 70 days, but we feel that he mourned for about 3 weeks. In Exodus 14, 4-5, it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he ends grieving over his son. So he starts the pursuit. So the key question would be, how long would it take Pharaoh to travel to the southern peninsula to overtake Moses? It would take 1 day to mobilize 600 chariots, plus the cavalry, plus other chariots, plus land soldiers. So if we count 1 day to mobilize all the forces up north, I asked Brother Russ and other individuals, and the chariots could travel approximately 60 miles a day. 60 miles a day. So if you have 1 day for mobilization, 4 days of travel, within 5 days, Pharaoh could overtake the Israelites. But we know that they were there 1 day before Israel crossed the Red Sea. And God said, this is no problem. Take the angel, put the darkness in front of the Egyptians so they couldn't find him. Israel said, no problem. We wait for him in the morning. If we can't see at night, there's no sense in attacking. We will recapture them. The Egyptians did not want to kill the Israelites just to recapture them and bring them back as slaves. So they thought they would overtake them in the morning. But by the time the morning came, Israel was through the Red Sea. They were on the other side. So that would be one view. So what I'm showing is that it would be physically possible for Israel to reach this point. All right. Now, the thought that I favor, to make this as short as possible, would be that they took the commercial route. This is the commercial route. And you have to harmonize in Exodus, the 14th chapter, that Pharaoh was laid back. He was mourning for his son. And in Exodus, the 14th chapter, it tells us that when the information was relayed, and one of the articles stresses that this information was relayed by flashing lights off the mountains back to Pharaoh. So whether a person drove back and forth on a horse or whether it's a flashing light. When God said to Moses that you will turn, they turned at this particular point. It's on your handout. It's like a wadi. It's like a river that comes out to this island that you have on your map. It's a beach. That beach is like approximately 3 by 5. So this wadi would be about 18 miles. So when Pharaoh was told up here that Israel reached this point and they're turning south, this was a deliberate trap set up by the Lord, because when Pharaoh found out that the Egyptians were going south, he knew that they were lost. There was no way out. The only way out you'd come would be down to here. You come to this beautiful beach. These mountains are so rugged that they go right into the Gulf. There's no beach there. They go right into the Gulf. So the only way back would be you'd have to come through that wadi and come right through here. So Pharaoh ordered full mobilization. This is about 192 miles. So if you travel 60 miles a day, one day for mobilization, within 4 days, Pharaoh could be at this point. And this is supposed to be a beautiful scenery to drive through. Brother Carl Hagen said that they drove through that area. There's mountains on both sides. It's supposed to be very beautiful. It's all dried up now, and they made a road there at the present time. So when the Egyptians entered this area, it was so dark by being surrounded by these mountains that that's how the Lord held them off. And when they were at this beach, there is a land mass under the water, but it's very deep. It would be very deep. And I like the irony of the angel when he said, Moses, don't just stand there holding that stick. He said, use that stick. Just as though this stick had some supernatural power. So Moses took that stick and he struck, as though he struck the water. The water parted and Israel marched over the Red Sea. And this is where all of the Egyptians perished, right in the Red Sea. And they'd have to go around to try to find a place to get to Mount Horeb. But they were at Mount Horeb within approximately 2 months, and that's where God communicated with them. This is where they lived, and an important point is that you would not have enough room down here to live for 2 to 3 million people. And the last point that I'll mention is that there was an attack by the Amalekites. And to illustrate, it would be very unlikely that the Amalekites would come down close to Sinai Peninsula and fight Israel down here. When the Amalekites found out that they're turning south, they knew what they were doing too. There was no sense in attacking Israel because they were going out away from them. But when Israel crossed the Red Sea, this was the area that the Amalekites were living up further north, came down to fight Israel because this was their territory. It's like you have a large nation invading your territory. So the war with the Amalekites took place on this side. And you'll notice that this is a mountain range here where this whole area was open. And at that point in time, it evidently was a very fertile area. And this would be where the Israelites lived. Because they lived in this area for approximately 1 year before they moved up north. Now, that there are more points, but this is essentially the whole story of what it's all about. And it's interesting because they have quite a bit of interest in this. And what makes it more interesting, there are ancient scholars who did believe that this was the crossing site. And on your handout, you will notice that there's pictures of two chariot wheels that are very, it's not as clear as we would like. One of the chariot wheels is on an axle. It's on an axle and the wheel is up here. These are pictures that were taken underwater. Underwater where they found these chariot wheels, and those chariot wheels would be in this area. What's interesting is that there's more than one company or one individual who found these chariot wheels, because otherwise somebody could say they planted those, they could cause a fantastic fraud. So they do have evidence of these chariot wheels from different companies. They are in a museum, and they're covered with carbuncle, and they're very fragile because they've been laying there for a long time. Plus the fact that they found animal hoofs, quite a few bones, and there's quite a bit of evidence to show the remains of human beings in this area. So that would be this presentation that we have here. So if you have any thoughts, questions, or you want to challenge anything, whatever you'd like, we'll try to answer any questions or thoughts that you have. Yes, Brother John.
Well, you mentioned Mount Musa and Mount Sinai. They're one and the same, right?
Yes. Okay. It's Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and Mount Musa. The Bedouins, when they were asked in this area, this was from the video, when they entertained or they talked to the Bedouins, they said, Where is Mount Moses? They said Moses. And they say Musa, Musa, Musa. Their way of expressing it, that would be the Mount Moses. Does anyone have any other thoughts or questions that you'd like to bring up? Brother Ted Martin in Chicago said to me, Erwin, he said, if you would have 2 to 3 million people trying to cross here over a land barge, that land barge would have to be really wide. Because if you take 2 to 3 million people and you have to march them for 10 miles, it'll take quite a while to cross. I said, Ted, that's a very good point. I said, I'll investigate to see what this is all about. So this landmass that's in this area is much wider. The water is deeper, but it's much, much wider. And the man in one of these printouts from the website, he said that he's got it figured out very comfortably. They could cross that water in 7 hours. 2 to 3 million people could cross those waters in 7 hours. So you would not have a problem of moving a tremendous amount of people across the waters. Yes? Yes. Yes.
Where was that?
That's on the bottom here. And there is a picture of an artist's conception of what this would be up to here. They showed actual pictures of an individual standing in the water, and at the high tide, the water came only up to here. Now, these are the remains of this land bridge, because ships would still come through here, but there is evidence that there is a land thing here. But I favor the thought of the bigger land mass in this area, because you could have more people cross in a hurry, and that would be off of that beautiful beach that would be there.
It is deeper there. That's why the Egyptians drowned.
Yes, it's much deeper here, and this would be the mighty miracle, because the scriptures in the 15th chapter mention that the Lord congealed the waters. Now, how he congealed them, whether it was an ice block that he put up there, because these waters would be tremendously deep. Even with the landmass, they'd be tremendously deep. But he held the waters back. So whether he froze all the waters with a sheet of ice, what's interesting, and this is scriptural, that Israel marched over dry ground. It's emphasized over and over again. But the Egyptians had trouble. As soon as they entered these waters, even the Egyptians recognized that the God of Israel was fighting against them because he had trouble with their chariots and the chariot wheels. The Lord deliberately, somehow or other, caused the waters to come from the bottom up rather than the top down. So that's where we get all those chariot wheels, because evidently it was a catastrophe, you know, with all those wheels coming off. Any other questions from the brethren? There's a lot of interesting points. It's hard to get everything in that would be good evidence to show that this is exactly where they crossed. And what's important about this, as I mentioned before, that God communicated with man. So that's important. Yeah.
As you mentioned, that there's a big area where they would live 1 year, and they could not have lived at the bottom of the peninsula. Not enough room in there, but in the other area there is a fairly large.
Yes. Area. That's an important point, Adam, because where these mountains at, I have a picture of those for the PowerPoint to show that at Mount Sinai, you do have camping grounds. There is camping grounds here, but you would not have camping grounds for 2 to 3 billion people for a year, much less take care of all the animals that they had, because Israel did have animals. They did have carts, they probably had mules and all that, but in this area, you have two strings of mountains, and this whole area, which would go way across Saudi Arabia, maybe at that time, I'm just suggesting, it was a very fertile area where you could support 2 to 3 million people, and you'd have no problem living in that area. So I think that's a very important point. Yes, Sister Rachel. No, it was not. Right. It was the video. Now, this is a good point of the video that they represent, that when you look at this big rock, these two big rocks, and it's important that you have to have these rocks to have the true identification. There's no two split rocks here. But the two split rocks, and they're on this side of the mountain, they're like on the other side of the mountain. There is a huge water basin, and it could contain millions of gallons of water in this water basin. So you, what you'd do is have an artificial lake whereby the children of Israel could live for a long time and they'd have water. And how much water continually would come from those rocks, I have no way of knowing. It's just identification that we have the rocks, we have the water. Yeah.
Well, if it's possible, I've always seen that it's possible. In Arkansas, just the lower region of Missouri, there's a place called Balance Springs, and it gives out so much water that it actually becomes a river called Green River. It runs for miles in Arkansas. So there's beautiful water and beautiful trees there. So I always saw a picture that that's cool, you know, like that split rock making a river.
Yes. We would know as a basic point that if the Lord gave them water, it would be good water, and there would be no sense in drying it up within a day or two. So when it would be in this basin, it would have to sustain, you know, a couple million people plus animals, so you'd have to have a tremendous amount of water. And whether that water continually came out after that, I would have no way of knowing, but they would have water, because water is like the basic essential that you have to have just to live without having, you know, any extras beside that. Any other questions? Yes, the sister Fernette.
Where was that museum, or where are the artifacts, or the wheels
right, I'd have to thumb through these articles, but there isn't. It's not on there, no. It would be in these articles that I have to thumb through. There is a museum. They did take a wheel to this man who's in charge of the museum. He identified that these would be the wheels from the time of Moses. And the way they determined whether these wheels were from a different period of time would depend on how many spokes were in the wheel. It was at four spokes, it was at a certain time, six spokes would be at another time, and eight spokes would also be at another time. But they do have physical evidence that they have these chariot wheels. Now, I'm telling you what I heard and what I read, so I never was there. I didn't see it. But there is a museum that they do have all these artifacts. And this man named Ron Wyatt, W-Y-A-T-T, he may have his own museum where he has these things, because first I doubt it, because he seems like he's trying to solve all these Bible mysteries. But he must have this museum, and he must have these things, because once they put it in print, you have to say that this is a true statement. So they evidently have physical evidence of these chariot wheels, and they are taking more pictures. And I have an update that is a report from about 2000, whereby they have different companies that are going down there, and they have determined that there is a shelf underwater. Some suggest that when God caused the flood to come, that the Lord... Yes, Sister Dorothea.
I remember correctly, one of the wheels they found was like the barrel of the apple was out of gold.
Yes, that's true too. Thank you. They mentioned that the high priest would always go to war with the armies. They believed in their high priest, and he would go right with the chariot, with the soldiers and everything. They found a gold chariot made of gold, and that would be evidently the chariot that the high priest would take. And you have to realize that there were two different types of chariots. One were 600 select chariots, and then other chariots. So Pharaoh had more than 600 chariots. It just said 600 chosen chariots plus others, plus cavalry, plus foot soldiers. So this was really quite a dramatic and big event. It wasn't something that was on a very small scale. Thank you, Dorothea. There was another hand here. Yes, Brother Fernandez.
How many years from that time till now, from the crossing of the Red Sea?
I never gave it a thought, Brother Fernandez, because I would say it was before the giving of the law, so it would be before Exodus 19. So we would probably just take a real rough guess, say it would be maybe 4,000, about 4,000 years. It's in these notes. Say 4,000 years, two of the Gospel Age and two before that. So it'd be approximately 4,000 years. Yeah. If after we have our break of that, you could come and just look at these things, just if you wish, I purchased that map from them, and these are just the things that they have taken, so you can see the split rock there. And this is just a map that we sort of improvised to show how they would go through this wadi here, and I try to put that on your handout there, that there is that wadi they would go through, and they would come to this tremendous beach. So the answer, again, would be that if this is the right place, if this is the right mountain, you have to get across. Yes, Brother?
Well, some of the brethren did climb the traditional mountain.
Yes,
I'm
right.
Disappointed now. Is there such a mountain that looks similar to this one? Or,
there is the mountain probably would be similar here, but I'd also like to say that the Arabs turned this into a military camp. There is a fence around it. These men, when they went into this Midian, they went in there at their own risk of losing their lives. They asked the Arabian government permission to go in. The government replied with their letterhead saying, no, we don't want you here. So what they did is they took the letterhead, they faked the letter saying that we have permission to enter in. So if they got caught, this would be a means of stalling for time so they wouldn't get their heads cut off. So they did have a letterhead, but it was a false letterhead. They used the word surreptitiously. In other words, illegally. They came to the country illegally. They had to take pictures of whatever they could to get out of that country before they got caught. So neither one of these men, one is a stockbroker, commodity broker, the other was a detective. These are not skilled people who would be familiar with archaeology or a scientist that could help determine different things. And the Arabs will not allow anyone into the area. And my guess would be that if this is the true mountain, it would be embarrassing for the Arabs to say, look, we have Musa in Arabia, and now we have to honor Moses. That would destroy Mohammedan, what's his name, Allah, and the ones that they worship, that he lived at 6th century or so. That would destroy their whole religion, so they do not want the Jewish people in any way to know that this would be the true mountain of Moses. The last thing that the Arabs want to do is to help the Jews. That would be on the bottom of the list. Any other questions? Yes, Sister Bernice. If you,
I just don't remember, but I wondered if you had seen it.
This is what George and Florence copied, and this is what we saw, and this is what I purchased. If you were living in the Chicago area, I'd say, Sister Bernice, this is it. You go home and watch it. It's 45 minutes long.
Wow.
Yes, 45 minutes. It is a documentary. You can purchase it for $20, $3 or $4 for postage, but they favor the crossing here. After doing more research and finding out that there would be a land bridge here, and when God ordered Moses to turn, that's a key point, because one brother said to me, Erwin, you're not answering the point that Israel had a major turn. I said, okay, I'll look at the website, I'll find more articles. And I have one article that's really fantastic. It says that they did take the commercial route, and at the point of the wadi, when they came to this wadi, God ordered them to turn. Some scriptures say turn backwards. But the scripture said that there would be a major turn. And the reason God ordered them to turn is if they went here, they'd have to either fight the Philistines or the Amalekites. God said if they see war, they're going to turn back. It's all over. They would prefer to be back in Egypt. So it's a specific point that they had to turn. They went south. And as I mentioned before, even the paper said this was a deliberate trap set up by God, because Pharaoh knew that area, and he said, if they go into that area, it's all over, they're trapped, we got them. So somehow or other, if I could get that video to you. My neighbor's watching it. I let two of my neighbors watch it, and so one of my neighbors had that video. But there's some means, somehow or other, I'll try to work something out, you can see that video. Any other questions? Yes, sister. Yes, this would be, this is Thi-Ha-Hirah, if I pronounce it right. Thi-Ha-Hirah, and this would be Baal-Zephon. So this is where the scriptures say that they cross. This is where most maps will put this. I have this listed right here. But I put it in like a ballpoint pen to show that this is where it's at. It's not here, it's here. And there is a fort right there to indicate that the Egyptians were in control, and this was one of their areas. Yes?
My other question was, in the Bible, it says Baal Peor was near where they had camped, and the priest ran that spirit through the man and the woman, and he became an angel where he says he was justified for doing this. Okay. The man and the Egyptian, you know?
I'll have to pass on that one. I'm not familiar with that one. I don't know.
She's talking about where they messed with the people of the land, and that was against the Lord's will. So this man killed the people that were disobeying the Lord.
I see. Okay. Well, my last statement will be, I hope that this has been profitable, at least to a certain extent, spiritually, that this would be a possibility that what the Lord said is true. Somehow or other, they did get to Mount Horeb, Mount Musa, and that Moses didn't know what he was doing. The Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord was in charge of everything. So this would be one possibility how the whole thing worked out. Lord bless these considerations.
God be with you.
Oh.
Everybody maybe stand in last verse and extend a right hand to those closest to you as you're singing last verse.